Turning this morning for our Bible reading to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter, continuing with our study throughout this book under the theme of New Testament Christianity. We're in Paul's second missionary journey. He is moving from Athens to Corinth. And chapter 18 gives us some details of his time there. It's interesting when you read 1 Corinthians in connection to what he writes here, what is written here for us in Acts chapter 18. Because as he comes into Corinth, he experiences certain things there, and he refers to those in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to take some background reading, it'd be good to do that into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. In fact, right throughout 1 Corinthians, you'll see some of the issues Paul had to deal with in the city of Corinth. It's always good to try and figure out in your mind, when you work through the book of Acts or through the Bible, where various books fit in, and the context of those letters in the New Testament especially. And here Paul comes to Corinth, and then he writes to Corinth and to the believers there. But we're reading today from Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11. And we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verses 9 and 10 that I want to take as my text this morning. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I want to speak this morning on the theme, Encouragement from Christ. Encouragement from Christ, taking these two verses as our text. With our Bibles open there at Acts chapter 18, let's seek the Lord together again in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we do thank thee for thy presence with us in this service already. We pray, Lord, now as we turn to thy word, that thou wilt cause us to know the help and the power of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the author of this book, and now we pray for his help and the application of it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand thy truth here. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged as Paul was encouraged. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt take thy word and write it upon our hearts. Fill me with thy spirit and the preaching of thy word. And Lord, fill all who have gathered and who have come to hear a word from thee, thy people. Fill them with thy spirit and the hearing of it. We ask, Lord, for a gracious work of thy Spirit right across this congregation just now, that, Lord, thou wilt come and minister to our hearts and to our souls. Remember those who are not saved here. Have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace, we ask. So, our Father, abide with us, that thy word be a living word in our hearts. May Christ have all the glory and the honor, for we ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Acts chapter 18 introduces us to one of the most remarkable periods in Paul's ministry and certainly in this missionary journey. When he left the city of Athens, Paul made his way into the city of Corinth. And although Corinth was an extremely sinful place, one of the most wicked, depraved places on earth at that time, Paul's time there was especially blessed by God. However, when Paul first came into that city, he was at a very low point in his service for the Master. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul said there that he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, those are very telling words. We normally imagine the Apostle Paul to be a very robust man, very strong, fearless, confident, ready to take on the world. And yet when he came into Corinth, he was feeling the strains and the stresses of his work. I think that sense of weakness may have come about for various reasons. For example, Paul had been engaged in a bruising encounter with the philosophers in Athens, and while some in that city had believed the gospel, many others had refused the gospel. And that bruising encounter that's recorded at the end of Acts chapter 17 may have left this man of God extremely weary. Furthermore, Paul had traveled to Corinth alone. Silas and Timothy were not with him at this time, and he may have felt the loneliness that often comes in Christian service. Because those men were not with him initially, he may have felt himself to be very isolated and therefore extremely weary in the work. Then again, it was around this time, as Paul came into Corinth, that he heard of the trouble in Thessalonica. The new believers there were being persecuted and they were suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had just left them some time earlier, and now news is coming to him of the troubles that they are facing because of their walk with God. And that too may have factored into Paul's trouble and his tiredness and weariness at this point in his ministry. But perhaps the greatest reason for Paul's fear and apprehension lay in the fact that Corinth was a very wicked and very sinful city. It was noted for its fornication. Corinth had a reputation as a place of open vice and shameless behavior. And therefore, as Paul approached this city, there would have been a natural fear, a natural dread in his heart of what lay before him. Paul knew very well that he was entering in among people who were infamous for their depravity. And he wasn't in the city of Corinth very long until he witnessed that firsthand. In Acts chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, we read that Paul, as his custom was, went into the Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel. He reasoned with the Jews there. The thought is that he was there disputing and preaching and discussing the things of God. And they kept at that work for weeks. And when he was eventually joined by Silas and Timothy, we're told that he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. I think we should understand here that as Paul presented the gospel to these people, he did so with a very whole heart, a very full heart. He was fully engaged in this work for the Master. He was very earnest, very passionate, as he set about presenting Jesus as the only Savior. Paul was a man who was preaching for the salvation of souls. But many of the Jews were having none of it. And as verse 6 records, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And those are very striking terms. They simply mean that the Jews in the synagogue despised Paul for his message. They didn't want to hear the gospel from him. They blasphemed Christ. They railed on his servant. They made it very clear they wanted nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't believe in the resurrection and they were having none of this message. So Paul shook his garment, as if he was saying, I will have nothing more to do with you. And then he added, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And Paul left the synagogue. And though it's just recorded here in a few verses, I think we need to understand that this was an extremely tense exchange. Paul had come right into a wicked city, and although he had preached and had set forth Jesus Christ before the Jews, the majority of the Jews in the synagogue had flatly refused to believe what he had to say. They rejected Christ. They rejected Paul's message, and that fact contributed to the deep discouragement that Paul faced at this time. And I'm convinced as I read through the chapter, and especially the words of verse 6 and verse 7, where Paul said, "I will go unto the Gentiles," and we read that he departed. I'm convinced as I read those words in the context of this passage that Paul was wrestling with the thought that his ministry in Corinth, and especially among the Jews, was over almost as soon as it had begun. He's a discouraged man. He's very despondent now in his heart. He's very discouraged in his soul. I might just make the point here that Paul was just a man. You're seeing the human side of Paul here in a very clear light. He had the same emotions that we have. He felt the same discouragements. He had the very same weaknesses. There were times when Paul was physically and mentally and spiritually tired. There were times when he felt he could not go on. And like Jeremiah before him, he struggled with the idea that he would never preach again. Here was an apostle feeling the burden of the work. Here was a believer who was tired and weary and discouraged even in the midst of his service for Jesus Christ. Here was a missionary who had been mightily used in the past for the extension of God's kingdom, but now he's feeling that he should give up in the work. And how many of the Lord's servants have felt just like Paul? I think it ought to encourage us to pray very specifically for missionaries, because when they write their letters and their reports, they are very rarely going to mention the discouragements and the weariness and the tiredness that they face. But let's never imagine for a moment that because they don't write of those wearinesses and those discouragements and tiredness, that they're not facing those things. Because I tell you, they do. So let's pray for them. But the Lord didn't leave Paul in that discouraged state. Look very closely at verse 9. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." It simply means that the Lord had a message for his servant. It means that he had a word in season for this discouraged saint. He drew near to him in the night, and it was all with the intention of encouraging Paul. Now I want you to see what's taking place here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, comes alongside his under-shepherd. This is the head of the church coming to his servant, his ambassador. This was the master coming to one of his servants with a word of comfort, a word of encouragement to his heart. And he tells him, "Do not be afraid. I am with you. Preach on, because I have many people in this city." And if that teaches me nothing else, it teaches me something about the tenderness of Jesus Christ. Christ knew all about Paul's need. He knew all about Paul's discouragement, just as he knows all about your discouragement, child of God, at times. He knew the weakness that Paul was facing. He knew the tiredness that Paul was enduring here. He knew the discouragement that was flooding his soul and the sense of giving up that was entering into his mind. Christ knew about that. And he came to him and he did not rebuke him. He simply reassured him. And as a result of that reassurance, Paul continued with his ministry. And Christ used him mightily in the building of the church. One of the outstanding thoughts here is that the focus of these verses, verses 9 and 10, is not upon Paul. The focus is on Christ. In fact, this is all about Christ. Here are the words of Christ, who is the head of the church. And he's giving an explanation. He's giving words of exhortation. And he's giving a message of judgment. And I want to examine that message from Christ to encourage our hearts today also. We live in a very wicked world. Yet we have an interest in Christ's work. Therefore, these truths before us in verses 9 and 10 ought to be very heartening and very encouraging for us as well. So I have three things to draw your attention to concerning this encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice first of all here that Christ has a people whom he will save. Christ has a people whom he will save. When Paul came to Corinth, as I've mentioned, he came into one of the most sinful cities on earth. Corinth at that time was full of idolatry. You can read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It was a city full of idolatry, full of fornication, full of drunkenness, full of homosexuality, full of blasphemers, full of thieves. There was very little good in Corinth. It was a very evil place. It had a dreadful reputation. To be called a Corinthian had very serious connotations. From a human perspective, Corinth looked to be a hopeless city. And it may be that Paul felt that way. He may have been overwhelmed with the idea, could anyone be saved from their sins in this place? Will any more be converted? Will the church be built in Corinth? One or two Jews had been saved already. Some Corinthians had been saved already. But I think Paul was thinking to himself, there will be very few others. It looked to be the place where very little would ever be accomplished in the gospel. But the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about that in verse 10. At the very end of the verse, he said, I have much people in this city. And I suggest to you that those words at the end of that 10th verse are a tremendous statement. Christ is essentially saying, Paul, there are many who belong to me in Corinth, and I am going to save them. At this time, they were still living in their sin. They were still following the ways of the world. They were full of idolatry. They were still engaged in vice and immorality. Some of them were engaged in homosexuality. But they belonged to Christ, and Christ was going to justify them. Christ was going to wash them. Christ was going to sanctify them for his own glory. You see, the Lord had a people, and he will save them. I learned many things from that. For example, I learned something about divine predestination. There were people in Corinth who were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world and were given to Christ as his people. That's what verse 10 is teaching us. That's the force of these words. I have much people in this city. The people that Christ was talking about here belonged to him. They were his. I have much people. And they were his. They belonged to Christ because the Father had given them to Christ. They were the elect of God, chosen in Christ and given to Christ. That's the kind of language that the Savior himself used in John 17 when he prayed. And he mentioned the fact that those whom the Father had given him were his. They were his people. In eternity, God gave Christ a people. He chose them. He predestined them or elected them to salvation. Now that predestination was not because they were better than others. It was not because they were more spiritual or because they were greater or more holy than others. Rather, God chose some out of his own sovereign love. It's a mystery. Apart from the sovereign love of God, none deserved this. In fact, all deserve to be damned on account of sin. But God the Father has given some to Christ, therefore it's right to speak of them, even prior to their salvation, as his people. And because they are his, he will save them. A truth here about divine predestination. There's something here about divine patience as well. The people in focus in this statement by Christ were living as pagans in Corinth. They were great sinners.
They were guilty of unmentionable things. Things that are too dark and too depraved to go into any great detail here were people that they had spent their years up to this point defying God and serving Satan and living for self. Their lives were one huge mess of rebellion and wickedness and ungodliness. Yet Christ said, I have much people in this city. I think there's an emphasis there actually upon Corinth itself. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, I have much people even in this city, even in Corinth. Let's understand this truth, that the people in Corinth deserve the same judgment as the people in Sodom. The wrath of God was upon them. They were condemned because of their sin, but the Lord was long suffering with them. In wrath, he remembered mercy. And now when Paul comes to the city, the Lord says, I have much people in this city. There are some there who are to be saved. And it strikes me concerning the patience of the Lord. Why does the Lord not damn sinners at once? Why does the Lord not damn sinners in America at once? Because he is patient. And he will save his own people. The patience of the Lord. I learned something here too about the divine power. Not just divine predestination and divine patience, but divine power. These people were in the grip of sin. They were in the grip of Satan. They were under his power. They were slaves to sin. They were slaves to the devil. They were like his captives kept by him. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, those are my people. And it's obvious that Christ's purpose was to save them and set them free from that spiritual captivity. They were his. He's telling Paul, I have much people in this city. They're living at this present moment as children of the devil. They're living at this moment as slaves to sin, as those who are bound captive by the devil, but they're mine, and therefore I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to save them. In fact, what you have here is essentially Christ talking to Paul by what he had promised in the Gospels. And in Matthew, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is saying to Paul here, I have much people in this city. And I'm going to save them despite the devil's power, despite his grip of them. I'm going to march here. I'm going to deliver these people. I'm going to build my church. And although they're in the grip of hell at this time, under the influence of the devil, he will not prevail against me and I will save them for my glory. This statement, you think of the statement that the angel said to Joseph regarding Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he's talking to Paul about here. They are in this city as captives, but I'm going to save them because they're mine. And I'm going to save them by my power. Break the chains that hold them. Break the arm of the strong man that has captivated them because I'm stronger than he is. These words in Acts 18 speak of the triumph of his sufferings. Remember, Christ died for these people. Christ died for them. He went to the cross for them. So when he tells Paul, I have much people in this city, he's talking about the triumph of his sufferings. He had died for them, therefore he would redeem them. He's also talking about the triumph of his supplication, because Christ saves to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He prays for his people. And here's also the triumph of his strength. Satan to Jesus must bow, and Christ will set his people free. He cannot and he will not fail to save his own. Here's the encouragement to Paul. Paul's feeling the weight of this. He's sensing the darkness that engulfs Corinth. He senses that devilish presence that's there, and Christ comes to encourage him. I have much people in this city. Believer, that's a tremendous encouragement. Christ has a people, and he will save them. Some of those who are in the Lord or who are the Lord's are yet in their sin. They are lost. They are like some in Corinth. They are rebellious and sinful. Some are presently engaged. Some of the Lord's are presently engaged in foul sins. Stinking sins. Sins that make us shudder. But even out of that kind of situation, out of the midst of those stinking sins, the Lord is able to save his people. So that's what the Lord is telling Paul here. Corinth is as a cesspool of iniquity. But some of my people are there, and I'm going to save them. Therefore, let us never despair either. Christ has a people and he will save them even out of the worst of sins. He has been given them. He has died for them. He prays for them. And he will save all those for whom he has died. What an encouragement. The first great encouragement to Paul here in verse 10 is Christ has a people whom he will save. Second thing I discover to encourage the apostle is that Christ's means of saving his people is the preaching of the gospel. Christ's means of saving his people is the preaching of the gospel. I've mentioned that Paul was very discouraged at this point in his life. Athens had been hard. If you look at the last three or four verses of chapter 17, you'll discover how hard Athens really was. Then he moves into Corinth and he discovers the Jews are blaspheming. And there are some converts, but not many perhaps among the Jews. And news has come from Thessalonica that the Christians there are getting it difficult as well. And Paul feels like giving up. He feels like stopping preaching. And then the Lord comes to him. In verse 9, look at what the Lord says there. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. You see, there's a sense there when the Lord comes to tell Paul that. He comes to tell him that because Paul is thinking that's what he's going to do. He's going to stop speaking. He's going to become silent. In fact, verse 9 could be translated, speak and be not silent. The Lord is telling Paul to keep on preaching. Because there is the thought in Paul's mind, I'm going to give it up. And he's telling him, keep on preaching, Paul. Why? For I have much people in this city. Link the two statements together. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Keep on preaching, Paul, because I have much people in this city. And the lesson is very clear. The Lord was going to build his church. The Lord was going to save his people. He was going to extend his kingdom through what means? Through the preaching of the word. It's a very important truth in these days. The Lord has not only ordained those who will be saved, he has ordained the means whereby they will be saved. Namely, the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that the very thing that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21? Writing back to this church at Corinth then, he said, it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The ordinary means of salvation is the preaching of the gospel. The Lord can use any means. I understand that. But ordinarily it's through the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel that souls are saved. And that means that the preaching of the word must be a priority for the church. Not just in regard to sinners, but also in regard to saints. Remember, some had already been converted in Corinth, and they needed to hear the word as well. So here are some who are unsaved, here are some who are saved, and the Lord is telling Paul, don't hold your peace. Preach the word. both saved and unsaved, need to hear the gospel. Both saved and unsaved need to hear the word of God being preached. It always fascinates me when I read Paul's second letter to Timothy, and Paul is well equipped to write to Timothy, because Timothy is going through the very same thing that Paul went through here in Acts chapter 18. Timothy feels like giving up as well. He sees people leaving the church. He sees people departing from the faith, and he is very discouraged at that. And Paul has to write to him now as a young man, a young preacher, and Paul's on the point in his ministry where he's coming to death itself, and Paul's an older man writing to this younger man, and he tells him, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Why does he tell him to preach the word? Because it's the word that makes us wise unto salvation, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The preaching of the word is vital. Christ confirmed this to Paul. Paul, this is not the time to stop preaching. This is the time to launch out into the deep with the gospel. This is not the time, Paul, to decide to be silent and to withdraw and to become despondent and discouraged. This is the time in this city, because I have many people here. This is the time now to preach the word, because that's the means I'm going to bless. Note the details here. Paul was to be fearless in his preaching. Verse 9, it says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Be not afraid. Paul had come into Corinth in fear. He knew what it was to be afraid. That fear was paralyzing him. He was to put it away and trust God and preach. He was to have a greater fear of God than he was to have of man. He was not to be timid or frightened or apprehensive. He was not to be terrified. He would need to be full of courage and preach the word as it was. He was to preach the word fearlessly. And that's what this nation of ours needs. Men who will preach the word of God fearlessly. He was to be faithful in his preaching too. Not just fearless, but faithful. He was to take up the word of God and declare it in all its fullness to the people of Corinth. Paul had preached Christ in every place he had gone. He had made much of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Savior. And Christ is saying to him, just keep doing that, Paul. Just keep on at it. I like the way he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When writing back to the church, he said, I determined to know nothing among you, save of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He tells him, we preach Christ crucified. And when Paul came to Corinth, this is what the Lord is telling him. He had spoken in verse 5 to the Jews. He had testified that Jesus was Christ. And then it seems that after doing that, he has this sense of withdrawing. And the Lord comes to him and tells him, don't stop. Speak on, don't hold your peace. In other words, keep doing what you're doing. Keep telling them, keep preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Paul gets this vision in the night, telling him, just keep making much of Christ. And believer, we need to do the same. Preaching fearlessly and preaching faithfully. Notice also here that Paul was to be free in his preaching. In other words, he was to give the free offer of the gospel to these people. That's what he had been doing in Athens. In verse 30 of chapter 17, he said, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he's preaching here to men who have come to hear him. And he's telling them, all men everywhere are to repent. And Paul's doing the same in Corinth. The message was the same to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Jew or to the Greek. to men or to women, to rich or to poor, to those engaged in the worst of sins, to those who were engaged in all of the sexual immorality that was taking place in Corinth. The Lord is telling Paul, you preach on, you speak the word to those people. He was to present to them the free offer of the gospel. To all of them. To all of them. And so must we. There are people in this nation who are engaged in sins that are very wicked. Very, very wicked sins. They need the gospel. They need to hear of Christ. So the word to us, surely, as we think about the encouragement of Christ to Paul and therefore to us today, is hold not your peace. Don't be afraid. But preach Christ. Tell sinners of Christ who came to live and die and rose again as the Savior of sinners, tell them of Christ who is mighty to save. Tell them of Christ who can break their chains and cleanse their sin and remove the guilt. Tell them of Christ who can make them new creatures. Tell them of Christ who can set them free. Sometimes we're inclined just to withdraw from society. We are commanded to let our light so shine that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Ever there is a time when we need to be fearless and faithful and free in our preaching of Christ, it's in these days. He was to be fervent in his preaching too. Verses 4 and 5, we're told that Paul had reasoned with them and they had sought to persuade them and they had been pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews. And those are very intense terms in verses 4 and 5. This was no heartless exercise as far as Paul was concerned. He had put his whole heart into it, and now he's been told by the Lord in this vision in the night, just keep at that, Paul. Be fervent. Be fervent, reason with them, preach to them, persuade them. Come alongside them and be fervent in your ministry. Jesus Christ was telling his servant here, I have many people here, and they will be saved through the preaching of the word. This is election wedded to evangelism. The truth of God choosing a people in Christ doesn't hinder my preaching of Christ. Rather, it inspires it and encourages it, because I can preach with the full encouragement that this is Christ's means of saving his people. That's the method he blesses. And we must never fall into the discouragement or fall into the temptation and think that preaching is old-fashioned and therefore out of place in this age. I fear that. I fear that mentality engulfing the Church of Jesus Christ. In some cases, it already has. But this is God's means. This is how he's encouraging Paul. This is how he's encouraging his servant. I have much people in Corinth, even though it's a wicked, perverted, profane place. I have many people there. Now, Paul, go and preach to them, because it's through the preaching that they will be saved. And it's through the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel, that it pleases God to save souls in this day in America with all of its sin. It's how Christ builds his church. So you have the first two thoughts of this encouragement to Paul. Christ has a people whom he will save. Encouragement number two, Christ's means of saving his people is the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, keep at that. The third encouragement, lay in the truth that Christ will ensure his great work is completed despite all opposition. Christ will ensure his great work is completed despite all opposition. Look at what he says to Paul in verse 9 and 10. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Verse 10, the opening words, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Don't be afraid, Paul, because as you go forth to preach, I am with you. And I am with you to this extent that no man shall be upon you to hurt you. In other words, Paul, you'll not be killed in Corinth, because I have a work for you to do. Here's divine preservation. The work will be done. That's what Christ is telling Paul. The work will be done. My church will be built. The word will go forth and I will be with you. Isn't that what he told his disciples way back before he ascended to glory? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and teach all nations in my name. And lo, I am with you. And now he comes to Paul and he tells him the very same thing. Because Christ will ensure his great work of saving his people will be completed despite all opposition. Doesn't mean that Paul had an easy time in Corinth. We know from later on in the chapter that that's not true. Verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made interaction with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They arrested him. They brought him to the judgment seat. But Christ's work was accomplished. It was completed despite all the opposition because the Lord was with his servant. We can take tremendous heart from that. Tremendous encouragement. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've mentioned these verses a couple of times. Let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul now is writing back to these believers. Many of them have been saved. Look at the triumph of the gospel here. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul is writing to them and he tells them, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to these people in the context of Corinth. This is what Corinth was noted for. It was noted for its blasphemy. It was noted for its homosexuality, for its idolatry, for its adultery, for its drunkenness, for its extortion, for all of those wicked sins that are mentioned there in verses 9 and 10. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul, as he looks back on the church and he writes to the church now, he said, look, this is what you were like. Some of you were like this. Some of you were guilty of these sins. Some of you were guilty of these horrendous crimes against God. Some of you were part of that profane society in Corinth, but you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hadn't Christ said, I have much people in that city? And he saved them. He saved them, and he saved them through the preaching of the word. Despite all the opposition, despite what it seemed to be a humanly impossible place to minister, the Lord called his people out. He cleansed them from their sins. He justified them, pardoned all their iniquities, accepted them as righteous in the sight of Christ, for the righteousness of Christ had been imputed to them, and they now belong to God. And that's what Christ is telling Paul. This is what's going to happen. Don't stop preaching. These are my people. I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them through the preaching of the word. And I will be with you as you preach that word. Therefore, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now look at the impact that had on Paul verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. There was a point when Paul was ready to give up. And for the next 18 months, having received this vision from the Lord in the night, Paul continues another 18 months preaching the word. And the Lord is pleased to bless the word to the salvation of souls. Here is Christ's great encouragement for us. He has his people in this city, and he will save them. And he will save them through the preaching of the word. If you're not saved in this meeting, then you must take heed to the preaching of God's word. And you must come to Christ. You must get to Christ. Because Christ alone can save. Christ alone can save you. Doesn't matter what sins you're guilty of. There is power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin. He can wash you and sanctify you and justify you. May you come to Christ. Believer, let us be encouraged. Christ has a people whom the Father has given to him, a people for whom he has died, a people for whom he prays. And he will build his church. And all his people shall be safely gathered in. He tells us here's the means. It's by the foolishness of preaching. So may the Lord help us to keep on preaching. Preaching Christ. Praying for souls. And looking for a blessing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt encourage our hearts through this word. We do thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee for the great shepherd of his sheep, who comes to encourage his under-shepherds, the great head of the church, who comes to encourage the members of his body, the great master who comes to encourage his servants to keep on going in the work of the gospel. And Lord, we pray if there are any here who are feeling exercised regarding thy will and they get discouraged and think that the task is impossible, encourage their hearts to press on, to press on, and to press on again. Lord, we pray that we might have confidence in thee and in thy great purposes. Hear and answer prayer. Bless this work. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save souls in this congregation. Save souls throughout this city. Lord, there are many who are unsaved. Have mercy upon them, we pray. Answer prayer. Part us now with thy fear and in thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.